You have your Bibles this evening, Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a few passages in the book of Romans. And we'll be reading it, I believe, tomorrow and Tuesday. And so I wanted to look at the wonder of justification. The Bible is a book that reveals the way of salvation. It concerns itself with the salvation that God offers to men through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks concerning how Christ came into the world to be our Savior, and He lived His life in order to save. He died on the cross to save us from sins. He conquered death and the grave. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's speaking about our Savior and the wonder of our salvation. There are some who think of Jesus only as a funeral director. He's a funeral director for the soul. They believe that He's relevant and needed only in the time of death. And there are others who think of their great salvation only in terms of a ticket to heaven. And how tragic that anyone should hold such a limited concept of the great salvation that God offers us freely. And so we need to understand a little bit more about the great salvation that we have. And this morning we touched on one of those things, and that is the idea of regeneration. That's one of the terms that the Bible uses that happens at salvation. We are regenerated. We are brought into new life. And there should be evidence of that. I think there's many folks that grow up in churches all across the world and all across America, and you've probably knocked on their doors and they say, "Hey, well, I'm a Christian." "Well, why is that?" "Well, because I go to church." "I'm a Christian." "Well, why is that?" "Because I do good deeds." But there's no evidence. Evidence, and this is for young people too, evidence of salvation is a regenerated heart. There's something new. There's a new desire, as I call. There's a new wanter inside of you. You want to be at church. You want to be in God's Word. You want to be in close communion with God. And that's regeneration. And there's another great concept of salvation that God offers us. And that is, in salvation, there is justification. And we're going to just think about that just for a few minutes before we partake of the elements tonight, and that is the wonder of justification. Right in our text in Romans chapter 3, we're going to see that three different concepts are brought together, and we'll talk about them in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And so Paul is building an argument in chapter 1, as we mentioned this morning. In chapter 1, I believe he's describing the plight of man. He starts off right at the start saying that man on his own is horrible. It starts with unthankful, but then it goes in and says that man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he continues this argument. And chapter 2 is dealing a lot with the Jewish folks. And what he's telling them, you think you're good because you're keeping the law, but by the deeds of the law, no man will be justified. Just saying, hey, I can do all the good works I can. And the Bible is very clear. Doing all the good works you can will not get you salvation. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way." And that's what we have to understand. And people sometimes get mad in Christianity because they want to say that, oh, a child is so innocent. And I understand some of the concept. We try to teach parents as far as child rearing that you want to have some innocency, right, in your home as far as you're not bringing in all kinds of filth. So I understand that. But a child is brought into this world in sin, though. in sin. They have to at some point. Taking them and getting them confirmed as a baby, or taking them to a priest and having them wash their original sin. I'm sorry, that water ain't doing anything. All right, it got them wet. It didn't even baptize them. All right, it didn't do anything. And probably that baby didn't even realize it. Didn't even quench their thirst. All right, because those type of things, those actions don't save anybody. And he goes on in this text because notice 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Whose mouth, verse 14, is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. What is he describing? Man. He's describing us. Whether we like to admit it or not, that is us. We are sinful beings. So then it picks up there in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and this is the wonder of it, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So how did the righteousness of God without the law be manifested? Christ. That's how. Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. All right. And then verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In 1512, I was a young man with deep religious convictions that was serving as a professor at the University of Wittenberg. And he had entered the monastery of the Roman Catholic Church to become a monk. And they had seen fit to make him a professor at the university. The day came when the young man was sent to Rome to transact some business with the Pope. And he joyfully began his journey, believing that this church was supreme and that the Pope in his office was the incarnation of infallibility. When he arrived in Rome, he found horrible corruption in the church, and he became deeply troubled. His faith in an infallible church was shaken. Feeling himself to be sinful and rebellious for even thinking these things, he made his way to the cathedral. And in the cathedral, there was a set of stairs called the Scala Sancta, the sacred stairs. And as he climbed the stairs, the tradition said, and he was following tradition, he was supposed to kiss each step as he walked those steps. And there he was, feeling troubled because now there's corruption in the church, and now that which he had been taught was perfect and infallible, he's finding it falling apart. And so he's kissing these steps on the way up. And in a few minutes, as he was making his way up those steps, a verse of scripture began to ring out in his head. It was Romans 1 and verse 17, the one we read. Says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That rang in his head. And after serious consideration and much agonizing in prayer, Martin Luther renounced the Roman Church and began preaching the doctrine of, guess what? Justification. The just shall live by his faith and not by his works, not by penance, but by faith. This same doctrine was preached, right? And so here in 1512, when Martin Luther, he was studying actually the book of Romans and that the word of God. And that's amazing to me because that's the power of the word of God. The word of God is so powerful that it can take somebody steeped and religious mysticism, steeped in a religion that is saying that their way is infallible, and the word of God can break that down. That's the power of the Word of God. And so the Word of God, as he was studying it, broke it down to where he was understanding that the just lives by faith. The Apostle Paul had taught this hundreds of years before. And tonight I want to consider the wonder of justification. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening. Help us to grasp, those of us that are Christians. And as we're coming up to partake of the elements, I pray that understanding more about our salvation, this idea of justification, will help us to appreciate what Christ did on the cross. And if there's somebody here this evening, could be somebody older, somebody younger. Lord, as the Word of God goes forth, and they realize that they have not been believing, they have not trusted by faith in Christ. They've been trusting in the works that they do, the works of their parents or some other thing than Jesus Christ by faith alone. I pray that they would come to Christ this evening. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. I ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at what justification is first, the what of justification. So a couple of scriptural references we read there, and in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We can go back into verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, so something that's imputed is given to you, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's saying this idea of salvation can be imputed, can be brought to us if we believe in the saving death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again, here's our word, for our justification. Look at Romans chapter 5 then. It just picks up. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So what is justification? Justification is simply a definition would be to pronounce righteous. It's not to make righteous, but to pronounce righteous. It means that the believer is viewed in Christ as righteous and is treated as such by God. It is the opposite of condemnation. So justification, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment in the why of justification. But in the what of justification, we're trying to understand what it is. It means that I have been pronounced. When I am saved, I am justified. I am pronounced to God. It's like I'm brought in. Remember in the old times, they would introduce people, all right, at some formal banquet. And they're like, and here, and the trumpets sound, here is the Duke of Wellington. All right. Boop-a-doop-a-doop-a-doop. All right. And they pronounce him. Well, guess what? In God's presence, I've been pronounced righteous. Amen. I've been pronounced righteous. I am justified. When I am saved, when you are saved, you are presented to God as righteous. That's what justified means. It's the opposite of condemned. Remember, born, Jesus said that. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. So that's condemnation. So justification means that I am pronounced righteous. Justification is a key subject in the book of Romans. over 50 times some form of the word just or justified or justification is used in the book of Romans. It's a very important concept, but it's also found in a couple other books. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Then another one in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 explains a little bit about how this justification is done. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So justification has nothing to do with my works. All right, I am condemned, all right, but I am justified by faith through Jesus Christ. I am not justified by my works. I am justified through Christ. So that's the what of justification. So the why of justification. Why do I need justify? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, that's our text. So why do I need to be justified? 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Why do I need justified? Because none of us are good. None of us. Now, you may say, "Oh, I know a good person." I'm sorry. They can maybe do some good deeds. I'm not saying that somebody cannot do a good deed, but I'm saying at the core, all of us are sinners. And so we need justification because man at his core, man's nature is sinful. Needs to be taken care of. So that's Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We saw that earlier in verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." For the law brings me into knowledge of sin. The law is a good thing. The law helps me to understand I'm a sinner. It helps me to, without the law, I wouldn't understand that. But the law leaves me kind of empty. It leaves me without, helpless. It leaves me helpless almost. Right? I'm condemned. Why? Because as I match my life up to the law, and I'm sure maybe you do that. Maybe you get a little down. You look at the moral law of God in Exodus, and you look at some of the commandments that God has given us in the Old Testament and New Testament. And the Bible commands me that if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. And as I look at those commandments and that law, I realize that my sinful nature, man, I am a sinful being. Even being under Christ, I'm a sinful being, and that weighs me down. So you see, the deeds of the law are by the law. No man is justified. What happens is when I match up my life, even now, to the law, what I find is I'm wanting. I can't fulfill it. I can't do it. So it's necessary because of man's sin. There's three words, and that's what's kind of neat. There is three doctrinal words about salvation found in Romans chapter 3. We found it in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. So I want to take those and help you understand the why of justification. These three words help us understand more of our salvation. All right, what are these three words? The first one is justification. Justification is a court term. So what do you mean by a court term? We're declared just in God's courtroom because Jesus lived an obedient life and he paid the penalty for our sins. All right, we receive this justification by faith alone. There's no good deeds. We do not earn this. Justification is wholly by faith. So justification is a court term. So it's when we use the idea of sin and we're thinking about salvation, think of a courtroom and there's a judge. And I'm brought in and I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But then what happens is Jesus comes in and he pays my debt in full. I have nothing to do with it.
And he gets up there and he takes the documents and he pays and he frees me. So that's the idea of justification. I am made righteous in the eyes of God. So that's the court term. Notice in verse 25. Oh, wait, in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the second term doctrinally in salvation. So first you have justification. That's a court term. Second, you have redemption. That is a, I guess you would say, a slave term. Redemption references or gives the picture. So justification, you go to a courtroom. Redemption, you're at a slave auction. That's what the idea is with redemption. And I am enslaved. I'm in bondage. Isn't that found in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 6. Right, we're in bondage to sin. I'm shackled to it. I am a servant to Satan. And there I am on that block. And I can't do anything. I can't purchase myself. I can't purchase my freedom. But what happens? God comes through Jesus Christ's blood. And he says, I want that one right there. And Jesus purchases me, redeems me. And then he goes up and he says, no. You no longer have ownership of Steve Dameron. He's redeemed now. And what am I redeemed? Am I redeemed by my own works? No, it's by the precious blood of Jesus. So that's redemption. But then notice in verse 25, the third doctrinal statement about salvation. So we're justified, justification, redemption, verse 24, 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. So propitiation, all right, so justification is a court term. Redemption would be kind of a slave term, that marketplace. Propitiation is a priestly term. So all three have different settings, but all three are helping us understand what we got and what happened to us when we got saved. Justification. I was in the courtroom. I was guilty. But Christ came in and he said, no, he's freed. Redemption. I was enslaved. I was owned by Satan. But Jesus Christ, through his blood, said, no, he's paid. He's mine now. Then propitiation. Propitiation is a priestly term. So there's some debate on what propitiation all the way means. But most have accepted that propitiation means to be satisfied. The idea of, in Hebrews, the same word propitiation is translated the mercy seat. All right, so what happened at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? Right, remember you had the tabernacle, right? But then you had the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, that the curtain was there, and inside the Holy of Holies was a article, the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and one time a year the high priest came in and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And that was for an atonement. That was a propitiation. Does that make sense? It was a propitiation for the sins of the high priest and for the sins of the nation of Israel. So what was that priest doing? He was bringing blood to basically make an appeasement to, I'm trying to think of the right word. It's linked with the love of God, but it's satisfying. That's the word. It's satisfying God's wrath. Right? It's satisfying God's wrath. So Jesus Christ on the cross, guess what he did? He satisfied God's wrath. We see that happening on the cross. That's the salvation that you have. The salvation that you have and that you accepted. And as we sit in just a few moments, we partake of the bread. And that's supposed to remind us of the body that was broken. And then we partake of the fruit of the vine and we drink of that. That reminds us of the blood. That right there justified you, it redeemed you, and it satisfied God's wrath. But what's interesting, and the reason you can actually find propitiation, the idea of appeasing God's wrath in other religions. You can go back historically in other religions, and you'll find this idea of appeasement of a wrath of a God. Now, how do I know that? Well, because remember Molech, way back in the Old Testament? And what did they have to do to appease their God? They had to bring their little babies and they'd fire up underneath that the arms. And they would lay that baby and it would be burned alive. And they were saying, oh, I hope my God is appeased of wrath. This is what's different about our salvation. God requires, his justice requires an appeasement. That's what other religions claim. But no other religion has a God that provided the appeasement. He provided Christ because he knew you or I could not do it. We can't satisfy God's wrath. But in Christ, that's the amazing thing about Christianity. Yes, God's wrath needed to be atoned or appeased. But, all right, I'm supposed to go and toss one of my kids into some, you know, if you go to some tribal things, they toss their kids into a river and they're eaten up because they got to appease. We think we made our God angry. Or maybe even in Catholicism, I was down in Mexico one time and we actually were sitting up top and we watched as some people knelt and crawled down the aisle. And then they had a kind of a doll figure that they revered as almost idol worship. And it was supposed to be a little picture of a baby Jesus. And they were crying and they were kissing and touching it. And they thought that would be an appeasement. Nothing you and I can appease God's wrath. Nothing. Nothing at all. So in, that's the why of justification. Then coming back to Romans chapter 3, you see the how. The how of justification. So how am I justified? Verse 27 and 28 of Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification is by faith alone. And then the whole chapter, and we're not going to go through it. This week you'll read it. I think it's Tuesday. But on Tuesday, you'll read Romans chapter 4 if you're following the Bible reading. And Romans chapter 4 is an example of by faith alone believing in Christ. And that's how you get saved. And it's the story of Abraham. I'll read a little bit. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it uses the idea of Abraham and his sacrifice of his son Isaac. And some would say, well, that was works. But the Bible says, no, it wasn't. It was by faith. He believed in God and that was counted as righteousness. We are justified by faith. There's historically, an example of the wrong type of justification, and that is what was called the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent in 1547, the Roman Catholic responded to the Protestant Reformation. They included, the Roman Catholics in this Council of Trent, included their doctrine of justification by faith. And so the Second Vatican Council, even in 1960, declared these the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation irreformable. Okay, so let me give you what they said. This is the creeds of Christendom. This is what they said. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, let him be anathema. All right, so that is the Catholic Church, and they verified this. So in the councils, they went against the Protestant Reformation, because the Protestant Reformation was saying the just shall live by faith alone, not by penance, not by works. It's by faith. And the Catholics said, if anybody says that you are justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. What does anathema mean? It means let him be accursed. So you know what the Catholics say? All right. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. In other words, the Catholic Church declares that we are justified before God by grace through faith, but not through faith alone, but that our good works must be added to that faith. That is heresy. That doesn't get you saved. What it is saying is faith plus works gets you saved. And you are justified by faith alone. Justification is through the finished work of Christ. We see that in verse 24 and 25 of our text in Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Justification is through this finished work. Thus, this is what I can tell you. When you are justified, remember that's a court term. When you are justified, it is instantaneous. I don't get partially justified. Like, oh, it's only my leg. All right, that's the only thing that's justified. All right, and then maybe in a couple of years, my other arm will get justified. No, it's instantaneous. When I get saved, I am declared righteous in God's eyes. I don't have to work on this. All right, yes, we understand sanctification, and that's a whole nother discussion. But when justification happens, it is instantaneous. It also... justification is an irreversible act. Right? Think of court. It's a court term. Even in our courts, in human courts, can you be tried for something twice? It's called double jeopardy. It can't happen. And guess what? Before God, when I am brought before, and I bring my sins before him, and they are tried, all right, and I'm found guilty, and then I say, wait, can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse this? In the courtroom, God says, okay, your works I can't accept, but Christ's finished work on the cross, I accept that. And so I am tried there, and it's done. It's an irreversible act. God's not going to come back to you and say someday, wait a minute, I don't know about that. No, that's double jeopardy. Even in our faulty court system, we realize you can't try them again for that. And so in God's court system, it's taken care of once for all. Many years ago, there was a young woman who was deeply concerned about her relationship with God. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. She went to church. She heard the gospel several times, and she had not trusted Christ to forgive her of her sins. One day, an older preacher visited her home, and in the course of her conversation, he said this. He said, Charlotte, when are you going to come to Jesus? Taken aback, she said, well, I don't know how. And the old preacher said, what do you mean you don't know how? Why, you come to Jesus just as you are. Later that evening, she couldn't shake those words. She knelt by her bed and put her trust in Jesus Christ as her sin bearer because she came to Jesus just as she was. And she wrote to him, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. This evening, do you know that you've been justified? Justification. The wonder of justification is that it's not on me, but I must trust in Christ to represent me. If you have been representing yourself in the courtroom, this is what I can tell you. You will be found guilty. But with Christ paying your debt, you will be found righteous before God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be that this evening, it could be that God dealt with you. The Holy Spirit convicted you, and you know that you are not saved. You are not justified. In God's eyes tonight, you are guilty. Why? Because you've been trusting in your own good works. You've been trusting in your family's good works. You've been trusting in something else. And you realize tonight you are not justified. You are not redeemed. You have not had the propitiation. You have not had the atonement of Christ against God's wrath. And you'd say, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me this evening? God convicted me. Would you be bold enough to slip up your hand with heads bowed, eyes closed? Is there someone like that this evening? You'd slip up your hand and say, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm justified. All right, that idea of justification, I understand that a little more now. And would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? What about this evening as a Christian here? Did God deal with you? Maybe your idea of your salvation has been really low. And now you understand the justification, the redemption, the propitiation, all of that wrapped up in your salvation. And you've been pretty flippant with it. In just a moment, we'll be taking the elements. And one of the things that we do is we remember Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood. Maybe it is that you need to spend some time thanking the Lord. It's Thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord that he took our place. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name.